Well, good morning, everyone. I have to recover after singing that song. That song always brings tears to my eyes. It's so moving, isn't it? To this I hold. My only hope is Jesus. To this I hold. My shepherd will defend me. To this I hold. My sin has been defeated. And I am so thankful for that this morning. We have a child dedication this morning. I'm going to invite Scott and Hannah Wickbold to come up, and they are bringing with them Luke Christopher. Luke Christopher Wickbold. His birthday was, what, February 7th? He turned 1 year old, and just a privilege to have him dedicated this morning. I know that their family here, I believe both sets of parents are here, and maybe some other your siblings, and so that's really exciting. Luke Christopher. Christopher is Scott's middle name, and I understand that Scott's folks gave it to him just as a reminder that to keep Christ at the center of his life, and we pray that Luke will do that too. Scott and Hannah, as you know, dedication is an act in which Christian parents set their child apart for the Lord, and it doesn't make Luke a Christian. Rather, it's an expression of your faith in committing Luke to the Lord and committing to teach him the gospel and training and instructing him in the Lord. One of my favorite passages when it comes to our children is in 2 Timothy 3. First of all, in that first chapter, the Apostle Paul speaks about Timothy's sincere faith, and describes that sincere faith as that which first lived in his mother, his grandmother Lois, and then in his mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded now lives in you also. And that speaks to the impact of godly parents and godly grandparents and family members, and I'm so thankful that Luke has those. And then in 2 Timothy 3:15, Paul talks about how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And so as you dedicate Luke, you're making a commitment to teaching him the Scriptures that we pray will lead him to put his faith and his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Scott and Hannah, do you now dedicate Luke to the Lord, promising to teach him the Scriptures that will make him wise for salvation? And do you promise to set a godly example for Luke? If so, would you say, we do? In church family, I would ask you if you will help Scott and Hannah bring up Luke in a way that is consistent with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you promise to provide a godly example for Luke and showing him as you have opportunity what it means to follow Jesus? And if so, would you say, we do? We do. Got a couple of things to give to you. We have a certificate just to help you remember the commitment that you've made. And then we have a copy of the Jesus Storybook Bible that you can use even in reading to Luke. So I'm going to pray for him. And do you want to come to me, buddy? Oh, yes, you're such a handsome young guy. I have a Luke Christopher myself. So can't hold him like this anymore, though. Can we pray for you? Let's pray. Father, what a precious gift. Thank you for Luke Christopher. Thank you for Scott and Hannah's act of dedicating him to you. And I pray that he will grow up to be a godly man. Lord, that you will use his life to bring you great glory and honor. Father, I pray that as he learns the Scriptures that make him wise for salvation, that he will put his faith and trust in Jesus when he is able to understand and grasp the gospel. Lord, we commit him to you and to your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. we want to worship the Lord by opening up His Word, and so I would invite you to find Hebrews chapter 11 in your Bible or on your Bible app. Hebrews chapter 11, we're looking this morning at verses 1 through 16. We're not going to have time for more than just a flyby. I feel like this would be like showing somebody downtown Chicago, and maybe you get off in Ontario and you make a quick trip down Michigan Avenue and you point out a few things and that's it. So we're going to do that. That's maybe what we have to do this morning. I mean, Hebrews 11, we could spend the next 3 months in this chapter and not exhaust all of its riches, but we're going to look this morning at verses 1 through 16. Hebrews chapter 11, 1 through 16. By the way, if you want to use the blue covered Bible in front of you, like the one I'm holding, the page number is 1212, page 1212. Last month, Time Magazine released its annual list of the Time 100, the 100 most influential people. And on that list, actually, there were four who were on different covers. One of them was Jennifer Coolidge, the actress. Another was Doja Cat. She's a rapper. Then there was, and talk about extremes here, it was Bob Iger. He is CEO of Disney. And the final was Michael Jordan, not that Michael Jordan, the greatest of all time in the basketball court, but Michael B. Jordan, another actor. And they were representative of 96 others to make 100 most influential people, people who Time believed make the world a better place. They've used their platform, they've used their influence to make the world a better place. Now that list changes annually. You go back to 2022 and people like Zendaya were on that and didn't make it this year. So it changes, and every year there's a new batch of models to emulate. That's kind of the idea. Well, what we have in Hebrews 11 is a list of people, of influential people, and unlike Time's 100, this list is timeless, pun intended, because these were people from ancient times, as we'll see, from the Old Testament, and their example is as relevant for us today as it was then, and what they teach us is what it means to live by faith. That's the theme in Hebrews chapter 11. But what does it mean to live by faith? The word faith occurs 24 times in Hebrews 11, and the expression by faith occurs 18 times. So that is the issue in Hebrews 11. We're going to spend 2 weeks on it. And again, I kind of apologize for that. We could spend 3 months on it. But we'll benefit greatly by the 2 weeks that we spend this week and then next Sunday on Mother's Day. The chapter begins with a definition in verse 1 and then a little follow-up in verse 2. It says, "Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for." You see, Hebrews chapter 11 was crafted to address this crisis of faith that the first readers of this letter, the first hearers of this letter, were facing. You see that back in chapter 10, don't you? In verse 35, "So do not throw away your confidence." Why would they have done that? Well, they were, verse 32, in a great conflict full of suffering. Or they had endured that in the past. They were exposed to insult, persecution, or they stood side by side with those who were treated that way. They suffered along with those in prison, joyfully accepting the confiscation of their property. And it appears that they were facing something similar once again. So don't throw away your confidence. Verse 36, you need to persevere. And then in verse 39, but we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. In other words, there's a crisis of faith that these believers are about to face. And they're told not to shrink back, but to be part of those who have faith and are saved. But what does it mean to live by faith? What does that look like? And in Hebrews 11, we have this list of influential people who live by faith. Verse 2 says, that is what the ancients were commended for. So we're going to be looking this week and next week at profiles of faith. People who show us in their lives what it looks like to live by faith so that we can emulate that. Very quickly, I want us to think about the ancients, the people described here in these first 16 verses, and some of the lessons that we can learn from them. Verse 3, we read, by faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. Before we get back to the ancients, though, the focus is on the listener's faith. And what we learn is that people of faith take God at His word. I don't know if there's anything more foundational than that. People of faith take God at His word. Writer helps us to think all the way back to creation. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command. God spoke so that what is seen, as you look around at creation, that what is seen, verse 3, was not made out of what is visible. People of faith take God at His word. God talks, doesn't He? God speaks. And faith accepts what God says without complete understanding. You know, we think about creation today. There's a lot of debate over how God created, over when God created, and there's different theories, and even God's people, even Christians, have different ideas as to how that took place and when it took place. What matters is that we believe, we accept by faith that happened, that we take God at His word. And really, there's nothing more foundational, nothing more fundamental about faith than that. Faith is taking God at His word. That's what people of faith do. Notice what else people of faith do in the first half of verse 4. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. So why was Abel's offering better than his brother Cain's? And of course, this goes back to Genesis 4. Cain and Abel, sons of Adam and Eve. Well, we're not told, but I do think the writer of Genesis gives us a hint. In Genesis 4, verse 4, when he describes Cain's offering, he tells us that Cain brought the fat portions of the firstborn of his flock. In other words, he gave God the very best. It was a sacrifice. He didn't just give God what was left over. Just didn't give him any old animal. He took the best of his breeding stock, even the firstborn, the fat portions. So I would suggest that one thing we can learn from Abel is that people of faith give God their best. And we could spend a lot of time thinking about that, what that looks like in our lives this morning. I would just encourage you this week as you pray in your own times of devotion, as you're in the Word and in prayer, just to reflect on that question. Am I giving God the best of everything I have, the best of my time, the best of my wealth? Am I giving him the best effort? Or I simply give God what's left over? All right, so people of faith take God at his word, verse 3. People of faith give God their best, the first part of verse 4. But look at the last half. It says, and by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. I'd suggest that people of faith impact later generations. That is, people of faith have a lasting impact. Now, let's face it, we're not all going to be like Abel. We're not going to be remembered hundreds and thousands of years later, are we? You know, there's some truth to that statement that was purportedly said by a guy named Count Zinzendorf, where he said, preach the gospel, die, and be forgotten. How's that for your life statement? Preach the gospel, die, and be forgotten. Kind of blunt, isn't it? You know, that there's a sense, though, in which that's true. We're not living for our reputation. Well, yes, we want to have a good reputation for the glory of God, but that's the point, isn't it? It's not about our fame. It's not about me being remembered by future generations. A lot of people that get forgotten. And that's okay, isn't it? I've thought about that before. I don't expect that people will remember me much after, you know, three generations, maybe four. Maybe they'll see my name, if the Lord hasn't returned yet, on some family history or family genealogy, and maybe I'll get a little paragraph like some of the people in some of our family genealogies. I can tell you about two or three sentences about my great-grandparents. That's how it goes. Do you know what? Our faith can make a difference in the lives of the people who come after us, and that's really the point here, isn't it? What we're striving for is not so much fame to be remembered, is that we're striving to leave a legacy. Yes, there will be people, whether it's family members or friends or neighbors, whoever, that will remember us, and they will remember the difference that our faith has made in their lives. I'm also convinced there are going to be people several generations later who may not even know our names, but because of our faith now and the way that we impact people, who impact people, who impact people, as it goes down the generations, our faith can make a difference. So I think that's an encouragement as much as anything. All right, then on to verses 5 and 6. Told you we're just going to quick drive by, aren't we? Look at verses 5 and 6. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. You know, Enoch is such an interesting study. Just not much in Scripture about him. Mentioned in Genesis 5, you know, Enoch was taken away, wasn't he? Genesis 5:24, he was taken away. But notice the logic here. I think the logic, because you say, well, why was he taken away? Well, he was taken to heaven because he pleased God. Well, a lot of other people pleased God, but God didn't take them to heaven without dying. But somehow, I believe he wanted us to see God's favor on those who please him. So Enoch pleased God, so he was taken to heaven. And the connection is that those who please God are those who seek him. So why did Enoch please God? Well, God was pleased because Enoch sought after him. Man, you think about the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3, 8 through 10. He counts all of these accomplishments as loss. His sole goal is to know Christ. I mean, he was one who sought after God. You know, there's an interesting statement in Genesis 15, verse 1, about Abraham. And, of course, we looked at this recently. But in Genesis 15, 1, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. And there's a note in my Bible, and some translations would translate it as, I am your shield, your reward will be very great. But I think it's very possible, maybe more likely, that second line is kind of in apposition of the first. It's further describing that. So God says, I am your shield. And he further describes that as your very great reward. And what a reminder that the reward that we have for seeking God is God himself, right? Because in God's presence there is fullness of joy. At his right hand there are pleasures forevermore. 1 Peter 3:18 tells us that Jesus Christ sacrificed himself. He died for our sins. Why? To bring us to God. Because God is the reward of the gospel. We get that restored relationship with God. And so people of faith are God seekers. They're people who seek after God, who understand that the knowledge of God is their greatest treasure, their greatest reward. That's why in Jeremiah 9, God says, let not the wise boast of their wealth, the wise boast of their wisdom, that the rich boast of their wealth, but let those who know me boast. Let them boast that they know and understand me, that I'm the Lord. That's the ground of our boasting. Not in our power, not in our wisdom, not in our wealth, but in this fact that we know God. People of faith are God seekers. Then in verse 7, by faith Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. And I believe the lesson here is that people of faith fear God more than they fear the world. They fear, they have awe for, they have reverence of God more than they reverence the world. That is human logic, human values. Now I realize today that God's probably not going to call any of us to build an ark. But he has called us in his word to do some things that to human logic, to contemporary values, just don't seem to make sense, do they? I was thinking about the Sermon on the Mount the other day. I mean, we're called to love our enemies. That's kind of radical, isn't it? And if you pursue that, a lot of people are going to think you're crazy. We are called not to take revenge against others. We are called to reserve God's gift of sex for marriage, to be used within the boundaries of that marriage relationship. We're called not to listen to our hearts, not to be all that we can be for our own happiness, as if our happiness is the highest good. But no, we're called to live for the glory of God. We're called to be holy, and we believe that in pursuing the call to be holy, that we will experience happiness. But the greatest goal of my life and your life is not our self-fulfillment, not our self-actualization, not our happiness. There's something greater. And people of faith get that. The people of faith fear God more than they fear the world. Not only just the people that we encounter every day, but the values, the ideas by which our culture lives. Finally, we come to Abraham. Let me read verses 8 through 16. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, he was almost 100, wasn't he? Came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. And I hear the writer stops to reflect a little bit on Abraham and his family, kind of down the generations. He's mentioned Isaac and Jacob. He says in 13, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Remember last fall, we spent time looking at Abraham, looking at these very stories, these historical accounts that describe what the writer of Hebrews is talking about here. I would argue that we have here another mark of people who live by faith. We found that they take God at his word in verse 3, that they give God their very best in the first part of verse 4, that they impact later generations, the end of verse 4. The people of faith are God seekers in verses 5 and 6. The people of faith fear God more than they fear the world in verse 7. And now, in verses 8 through 16, people of faith live for the glorious future that God has promised them. Not just for now, not just for tomorrow. Friends, if you're a follower of Jesus, your best life is not now. And I hope it's a good life. And God does bring blessing now. But your best life and my best life is not now. No, it's future. And people of faith get that. I mean, here's the contrast between Abraham, who is living as a nomad, and he is pitching tents. Tents have no foundation, do they? But the contrast is he's looking forward to being a resident in a secure city, one with foundations, one that's been established, a place of security and a place of blessing. Greek-Roman cities were considered by their citizens to be inspired by God. But it's interesting in these verses that the idea is that this is going to be a city that God has designed, that God has built. We're going to see that more in chapter 12 when we get there. Then he switches metaphors a little bit, that Abraham and all of his family throughout the generations were looking for a better country, a heavenly country. Well, right now they're foreigners and aliens here on earth. They're looking for a better country. It doesn't mean something other than an earthly existence, but they're waiting for what we are going to experience in the new heaven and the new earth. That's what they are looking forward to. Just a little bit this morning before we're done, we're going to commission a young man who's grown up here in our church who's headed to the Middle East to serve the Lord, and I'm convinced Brian gets this. I mean, he's looking for a glorious future in heaven. That's what he's living for, a glorious heavenly future that will be here in the new heaven and the new earth. That's what he's living for. Yeah, I'm sure he's interested in the Middle East, but it's not like, oh, that's finally going to be home. No, he's like Abraham. He's leaving people that he loves. He's leaving his church family, his biological family, to go serve the Lord. Why? Because he is living for a better future, isn't he? He's not just living for now. You know, there's a key thread that really runs through these verses and through this chapter. And it's really how faith is linked to acting on what is not seen. Back in verse 1, remember that definition. Faith is confidence in what we hope for, assurance about what we do not see. And then in verse 7, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, he builds the ark. He couldn't see the disaster that was coming, but he took God at his word, didn't he? And then even in verse 13, did you catch this? All these people, Abraham and his offspring, they didn't receive the things that they promised. They died waiting for the promise. Verse 13 says, they only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. So these observations that I've shared with you this morning about what people of faith do, really they all hang on this same peg. And that is that living by faith means living for a better future, even though we can't see it yet. That's what faith is, isn't it? Faith is living for a better future, even though we can't see it yet, because we take God at his word. As the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:7, we people who walk by faith, we live by faith, not by sight. It's not that we ignore reality, right? No, it's just that we realize that reality is bigger than we can ever see. And so we walk by faith and not by sight. Would you pray with me? Father, I confess that it's hard not to walk by sight. Lord, that the reality that we see around us, the people we come in contact with, the needs that we have, the dreams that we have, Lord, that sometimes those shape the way we live more than faith does. But I pray that we will live by faith, that we will trust in your promises, things that we can't see yet. Oh, Lord, I pray that that'll shape the way we live now. We pray that for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen.